Well, here's a question which I threw out this week on email. Can you improve your relationship with God? Don't know how you instantly answer that question, but we're going to see this morning the answer is no, you can't. And we're going to see next week the answer is yes, you can. Let's think of this scenario, first of all. So, Christian A gets out of bed in the morning, has a wonderful quiet time, reads the Bible and prays. They go into work, and they're a brilliant witness at work. Their life shows the gospel, and where opportunity arises, they share the gospel. They get back home, they're a blessing to those in the home, and they go out to the church prayer meeting in the evening and have a great time with God's people in prayer. Christian A. Christian B gets out of bed in the morning, is too busy for quiet time, skips a quiet time, goes into the day, gets into work, and frankly is quite ungodly at work. They tell a lie, a swear word slips out, they're not sharing the gospel that day. They get in, and they're too busy for the church prayer meeting, but instead the evening unfolds and they have a row with their spouse. At the end of that day, both Christians kneel to pray. And here's the question. Which prayers will God hear? Any ideas?
Both.
Both. Okay. Both. And here's the thing. It doesn't change. Given they're both believers, they're both genuinely converted. That day does not change their standing with God. It doesn't change their standing with God. And yet when we sin, it does seem to affect our relationship with God and our lived experience, doesn't it? And the Puritan John Owen wrote a book called Communion with God. And I ought to confess, I've not read this. It sounds very good when you quote someone like John Owen. People think, oh, I've read John Owen. I've not read this book. But I was listening to someone who spoke about his book, and just making a helpful distinction between our union with God and our communion with God. So we have union with Christ, and that can't change. And so we need to know that Christ, he is enough for us. We can't add to our salvation. But we then have communion with Christ as we respond with faith and love and we enjoy his forgiveness. And so there's a sense in which, even though he's enough for us, there's a sense in which we can never have enough of Christ. So Christians B, their enjoyment of their relationship with God will be less than Christian A on that day. And we're going to look at that next week. But their sin, which needs repenting of, doesn't change the relationship. They're standing with God. So there's a sense in which we can't improve our relationship with God. In this sense, that God cannot love you as a believer more than he already does. He loved us as sinners. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is not dependent on our behavior. We're secure in him. Nothing can snatch us out of his hands or separate us from his love. If you like, you think of it like this, that union with God is all one-way traffic. Our unity with God in Christ, it's all God's work. And that is the basis of our communion with God and experience. And that is a two-way relationship. So union with God, in the Bible, it's reflected in marriage, human marriage. When you become a Christian, you become united with God through faith in Christ. And in fact, the supreme purpose, marriage has a number of purposes, but one of the supreme purposes of marriage is to teach us about the union between Christ and his church. I've given you some Bible verses there, just for us to mull over. Let's look at those. So Isaiah 54 is an extraordinary passage, verses 5 to 8. It says, "For your maker is your husband." You know, you should read that and go, "My, you know, that comes as a surprise, that your maker is your husband? The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandon you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." You notice there that it's not that, so when we turn away from the Lord in our sinfulness, God may withdraw his favor in discipline, but not punishment. Punishment, remember, has fallen for you at the cross. It's all taken. But as a loving father, and here as a loving lover, he does discipline us, but his is a love that will not let us go. As we've just sung, it is an everlasting love. While God and you shall be, you are his and he is yours. And God, of course, always will be. So it goes on forever. And Ephesians 5, of course, picks up on this. It's talking about husbands and wives earlier in the chapter. Verse 31, though, says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife." There's the marriage union. And the two will become one flesh. This is So what is it all about? The union in marriage. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Think of it like this. The marriage union between a husband and wife is like a matchbox toy of a Rolls Royce. If you're married, I wonder if you thought of your marriage like that before. But here's the thing. The union between Jesus and his people, that is the real Rolls Royce. Human marriage, at best, is only ever a faint reflection of the real thing in all its glory. Romans 6, 3-5 picks up on or talks about this union we have with Christ and talks about it in a couple of ways. We're united to Christ in both his death and his life, his resurrection. So verse 3 of Romans 6, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this, like his." What does this look like in practice? And I want to unpack this a bit further next week. We'll have a bit more time next week. But our union assures us that in our failures, we are safe in Christ. You know, whether you're Christian A or B in that scenario, you're safe in Christ. His death achieves full and free forgiveness. And when we're feeling tossed around by our sins and our doubts and drifting, we are safe with Christ. Union with Christ, God is always there. There was an old hymn I used to sing as a child, and the chorus went like this. Some of you may know it. "We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure whilst the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love." It means that because we're united with him in his resurrection, it means in the face of death, we are safe with him. We will be united with him, not just in his death, but in his resurrection. So you are united to God through Christ, and our union with God, that is the basis of our communion, our enjoyment of God. And we're going to look at that more next week and unpack that more next week. Well, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And of course, that particularly reminds us in a powerful way that we are united with Christ in his death. You know, as we actually take something physical, bread and wine, will become part of us, it will nourish our bodies. And it's a powerful picture of our union with Christ. As we come to communion, we're going to pray. I want to read this prayer and take it away and be blessed by it. It's a Puritan prayer from the Valley of Vision, a book, a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. And it's on the sufficiency of God. And as we pray it, let's pray we'd live this. Living this is about getting that we are united with Christ, we're safe in him. So let's pray. The world is before me this day, and I am weak and fearful. But I look to thee for strength. If I venture forth alone, I stumble and fall. But on the Beloved's arms, I am firm as the eternal hills. If left to the treachery of my heart, I shall shame thy name. But if enlightened, guided, upheld by thy spirit, I shall bring thee glory. Be thou my arm to support, my strength to stand, my light to see, my feet to run, my shield to protect, my sword to repel, my sun to warm. To enrich me will not diminish thy fullness. All thy loving kindness is in thy Son. I bring him to thee in the arms of faith. I urge this saving name as one who died for me. I plead his blood to pay my debts of wrong. Accept his worthiness for my unworthiness, his sinlessness for my transgressions, his purity for my uncleanness, his sincerity for my guile, his truth for my deceits, his meekness for my pride, his constancy for my backslidings, his love for my enmity, his fullness for my emptiness, his faithfulness for my treachery, his obedience for my lawlessness, his glory for my shame, his devotedness for my waywardness, his holy life for my unchaste ways, his righteousness for my dead works, his life, his death for my life. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are sufficient for us, that united to you, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We pray as we reflect on this, we would know the security of the fact that we are safe with you. In Jesus' name, amen.